Again, words from that song, very applicable to what you're going to hear. And I like the lead in to, but somehow you love me as you find me. Somehow, through all that stuff, he loves us as he finds us, but he loves us too much. He doesn't want us to stay where we are. What a beautiful lesson that was this morning. Let's pray. Lord, as we plow through in our study of the book of Acts, we're reminded of the miracle that is your church. Through all the tribulation, through all the human imperfection, through all the hostilities, through all the tension between Jews and Gentiles, between the hostilities of a Roman government and a young, upcoming religion known as the Way that we later call Christianity, you loved us into existence. You loved your church into existence. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will continue to grow, not just in number, but in spirit and in strength and in transformational power. If this was under our own strength, Lord, this thing we call Christianity would have been dead 2,000 plus years ago. It never was, and it never will be under our own power. In the name of the risen Christ, we pray. Amen. So this is continuing on in the series called, and it's the book of Acts, and we're using the phrase, don't settle. And so far it's worked. Sometimes when you make a series for a whole book, then you settle on that. But so far it's worked. And this one we're going to be informally titling, don't settle for writing someone off. So let me ask you a question. Do you have someone in your life that's just hard? Whether it's a personality or a behavior, a conflict, different beliefs, they're just hard for you. You don't have to answer out loud. You're welcome. When you're around them, there's often conflict or frustration or hurt. And what do you do when you're faced with a person like that? If you're honest, it's probably easier to write them off than to let that hard person interrupt your life. I'm not saying that you need to stay in a relationship with them, especially if it's toxic or abusive. Don't hear me say that. But do you allow those that are hard to have the potential to grow and change? Or do you just think there's no hope for them and set them aside in your mind? There was a book written several years ago called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. It's like purpose-driven. Once he found a formula, he really ran with it. But it's good. It's not formulaic. It's very good. Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And in studying that book, you will see that we all go through a series of life cycles, of cycles in our lives. We have order, then disorder occurs, and then reordering. Okay? Order, disorder, reordering. In that process, there's learning, there's the wall, and then there's transformation. In Scripture, it's life and death and resurrection, right? Whoever shouted that out, correct. It's part of how we grow. Life is going along, which is order, and then something happens that brings disorder. Could be loss of a job, could be loss of a loved one, could be a lack of faith. It could be illness, it could be a natural disaster, it could be addiction. Disorder, the interruption of order, often stems from a crisis that leads us to have to relearn. It leads us to have to reorder our lives to create a new normal. Reordering which we live into until we are faced with disorder again. For example, and aren't you tired of talking about it, but the pandemic is an extended time of disorder. It led many people to reorder their lives. I mean, think about your own families. I have a kid that works remotely for the last 4 years. That would never have happened without this pandemic. Reprioritizing and then live into this new normal. And that's one example in my family of it happening. But during that season of disorder, we saw how quickly a crisis moment can lead to writing people off. When people are in crisis, it brings out hard edges as they try to hold on to order as it slips away, and that can lead us to step away from said person. But it's from this disorder that the truth is discovered. For instance, the value of family time we discovered, didn't we? And we find a new way to order our lives. Some of you here this morning may have been told you're too much. You know that people have found you hard to deal with. I'm not making eye contact with anyone. I'm very, very careful to not look. this is not a personal thing. So, but if you've ever felt written off, I get it. I've been there. I've been rejected. I wish people saw the changes that I've made. I've been ignored. And I've had people pass me by like I'm not actually standing there, and that hurts deeply. Rejection, wishing people saw the changes you've made, you want to scream out to say, please see me. Please understand, I'm not who you think I am. So today, as we dive into Acts 9, we're going to discover a man that was, well, difficult. I think that would be one of the words in his biography. He was someone who had completely written off an entire group of people, and in turn was written off by them. His name was Saul. You probably know him better by his Roman name, Paul. Saul, Paul, may sound familiar to you. He's the author of most of the New Testament, but he didn't start there. We have to lead into that. So let's step back and get a little background to help us understand his story. Saul was born a few years after Jesus to a Greek-speaking Jewish couple living in Tarsus. Do you see Tarsus? That Tarsus is right up at the top of the Mediterranean Sea there. That's present-day Turkey, by the way. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, and through historians, we know that Saul, as an adult, now this was written by a member of our team, Betsy, and she found a historical account of this. I was a little offended at first, but now I'm going to tell you what he looked like. He was bald-headed. I don't think that's bad. I don't see that as being bad. He was small in size. Any of you that are small, don't take offense to that. Okay, here's where it gets a little different. He was bow-legged. He had eyebrows that met. Unibrow was a thing back in 100 AD. And he had a rather long nose. So, not a looker, let's just say. You can picture him, and I guess that probably would be something that historians would say. If you saw a guy like that, you'd probably jot it down. You know that? And so we don't need to hear it in the book of Acts, but I'm telling you now, so every time you read Paul, you'll picture that gnome-like creature. So, Paul's parents were most likely artisans or leather workers. And when Saul was a young man, they sent him to Jerusalem to the Hebrew University. Get this. They were Roman citizens. Sent him to the Hebrew University to study under Gamaliel, one of the most noted teachers of Jewish law in history. This education would have given him a deep conviction to follow the laws as well as uphold them, right? So you got a little grace for him now. Now that you see how much he wants to uphold the law. He is known as brilliant. He's known as passionate, he's known as opinionated, and he's known to debate his viewpoint. You see that throughout the book of Acts. We first read of Saul in Acts 7 as he watches over the coats of those stoning of Stephen, and Acts 8 begins with these words. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. Saul saw Stephen as an enemy. Saul saw Stephen as a false teacher that was led astray by a radical teacher. Now, that was the beginning of the book of chapter 8. Now, as we begin at chapter 9, it says this. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers, so he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. So have you ever met somebody that's smart and stupid at the same time? Like how Saul knows Scripture, Saul knows all the laws, yet he thinks it's okay to kill a group of people that believe differently. I mean, he has an incredible resume, but he believes it's okay to imprison people just because they believe differently than he thinks they should. Yes, this is 34-ish AD. As an educated Pharisee with a strong knowledge of the law, and he lived by strict observance to traditional and written law, Paul believes that Christians are a threat to the foundation of Judaism, and in his great righteousness, he has appointed himself as the one to take care of the problem. He went looking for approval to look for them. And notice it doesn't say the Christians, it's the way. Christians is a later term. Rather pejorative, actually. It's the way. It's not a bad, but then I think somebody ruined that too in the 60s. I can't remember, but it doesn't matter. But if I were living then, I think, without hesitation, I would have written Saul off. I mean, if you think differently, that's cool. But he is passionately opposed and doing harm to the people devoted to who I'm devoted to. I would have avoided him. I would have avoided him, and I would have assumed that he was beyond hope. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Okay, whoa. I do not know if we can truly comprehend what's happening here. Jesus is literally speaking to him. The others with him can hear him too. And in that one blinding moment, Saul discovers that he has been dealing with the Christian problem for God, only to discover that he is the problem because he is persecuting God. What? He went from the front of the line to the principal's office. His whole foundation of belief is shattered. And on top of that, he's arrogant, know-it-all, has been robbed of his sight, and has had to be led by the hand into the city he was planning to storm into. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the downtown ministry, The Guiding Light. Brian Elvey of that ministry there's a quote. The quote goes this way: "The point is not to get your old life back minus drugs and alcohol, but to live a different life. A life risking change may be the hardest thing of opening our hearts. But the beauty of that is, it's the work of God." Yeah, somebody like that in your life right now. I know some of you do. I do. And this is affirming to me. Because quite often I concentrate on the first part of just remove the bad things and everything will be right. And this is where we find Saul. Right here. His life is all in order. He knew the laws. He obeyed the rules. He stood by those principles. And then, boom, he's told he's wrong, he's blind, and he's alone. Whoa, that's a shift, right? Let me ask you, how do you react when you're told you're wrong? I've thought about what those 3 days of blindness must have been like for Saul. The scripture doesn't go into how Saul felt during that time, but he had to have been disturbed. He had to have been grieving. He had to be broken. Remember, he's on the way to get orders to kill people that don't think like him. And now look where he is. Alone, blind. And probably scared out of his mind. He has to learn how to live into something completely different. His knowledge of God should have led him to love God and his neighbor more. Yet, even though he knew so much about God, he didn't truly know God. He knows the stuff, he knows the laws, but he knows what he thinks is the right way. But he does not invest his heart into knowing God. See, it is in this moment we see this truth. God never writes anyone off. When faced with Jesus, Saul is faced with how off base he was. how wrong he was. This changes the course of the rest of his life. He discovers true grace. He experiences love. As our Heavenly Father, God loves us unconditionally. No matter how you try to talk yourself out of that, I fell short, so he loves me less. Get that out of your head. It's an order. Right now, get it out of your head. Friends, for the parents here today, I know that many of you have dealt with the hard consequences for a wayward child's behavior. If you haven't, then see me afterwards. I want to polish your halo. I don't know how that could have ever happened, right? I mean, it doesn't mean to be drastic, but there's waywardness. That's what a children's job description. The tough love they need to create some disorder so they can learn a new order. I didn't really know those words back when that thing was happening to me, that the order I had and turned it into chaos had to be reordered. So I was reordered several times. Sometimes it even leads to pushing them out of the home, creating space for safety and growth. And that's a hard thing to do. But you never write them off, do you? There's always the hope and love that keeps the door open for them to return. So, as Saul sits blind, alone, and fasting, God opens the door. He speaks to a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, telling him to go to Saul. Ananias knows who Saul is and says, "But Lord, this is the guy that's out to kill me." Had to remind God that he's out to kill me, by the way. Asking Ananias to go to Saul, the enemy of believers, this is a bold, dangerous ask. Ananias has written Saul off. Can you blame him? He's right. He's one, day away from being killed by Saul, so I get that. But here's what God says to Ananias. "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings." Very important to read those words. That will come into place for the rest of the book of Acts. Paul's job, he's a Jew, but his job is to do what? Take his message to the Gentiles and to the kings. That's crucial. As well as to the people of Israel. "And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias went. He found Saul and prayed over him. I have to believe that was a weird trip for him. Like, I following God's orders, I heard God's voice, and this still seems wrong. But he did. He said, Ananias said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. And he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Saul is so excited about what God has shown him that he starts to speak loudly and passionately about it in the synagogues. Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. Saul is so excited about what God has shown him. He was one of them. Now he's preaching something completely different, and they need to write him off. And again, I ask you, if we were there, would we do the same? Would we have allowed a man who murdered in the name of God, who hated us because of what we believed, but now says he's changed, speak at our church? I love how excited Saul is to take his passionate heart and be all in for Jesus. Yet, like all of us, there's more to learn about what it means to really live that faith out every day. There's not a specific amount of time. Discipleship is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's a process of learning and growth and pruning and maturing. Every disciple needs to serve, yet there are roles that take time to develop into. Being a pastor is one of those things. Even though Saul had a rich background in Scripture, he needed time to relearn how he sees Scripture through the lens of Jesus' life and then learn how to walk like Jesus. Now, because of this, him going in and sticking a stick in the hornet's nest. He had to be secreted out of the city of Damascus. We discover through his letter to the Galatians that he spends 3 years in Arabia. Hear me. 3 years in Arabia before he returns to Damascus. Saul had to learn that he was more than what he knew or how he followed the rules. That's what those 3 years were for. He had to learn what real love looks like. He had to learn how to love his enemies. He had to take his knowledge of law and apply the words of Jesus. It's in the disorder that we can write people off. The messiness, the hard, the relapsing, the frustrating, and then we say, I'm done with you. But what if someone just needs time? When we read these, we have to be affirmed. If you're going through a disorder period, be reaffirmed that somebody that knew the law and the scriptures better than any of us had to relapse for 3 years, had to reconnoiter for 3 years to get on track. 3 years. What if someone just needs time? I think that's a critical part of Saul that we just don't see. He took the time. We don't see it in the book of Acts because he goes from one to the other. Well, think of, there's some downtime that we didn't write about. Ananias held it close to the chest. We don't know everything he said. But he took the time with Saul. So after his first foray of preaching the gospel, he spends 3 years unlearning, reordering, and then discovering Jesus. And in verse 26, we see this. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were afraid of him. All afraid of him. They did not believe he'd truly become a believer. It's so hard to allow people to change, isn't it? It's been 3 years, but his reputation still precedes him. I think we all like to hear about the life-changing work of God in a person's testimony. I love that. But letting go of someone's past, that seeing the potential in them, allowing them to grow, that's another story. If you've ever been faced with someone you've written off as an enemy, do you see them as they are or as they were? Again, God brings a person into Saul's life to help him. I'm always surprised there's not more kids named Barnabas, because this guy is cool. It's just a weird name, I guess. So there's a disciple called Barnabas in Jerusalem. He was mentioned in chapter 5, who stepped in. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus, and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated with some Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. Saul's ministry had that effect on some people. Everywhere he preached, it either resulted in a revival or a riot. People were moved by what he said one way or the other, some adversely and some in a favorable way. But Saul had a way of stirring people. He still does. I know there are people who still don't like him, really, and they struggle with the letters from him in Scripture. But Barnabas and Ananias teach us that mature Christians don't write people off. Ouch. Again, not that we need to be in relationships with those that hurt us, but we need to acknowledge that God can do anything in anyone. He is in the business of transformation. I'm chosen, not forsaken. I'm a child of God. I am who you say I am. Ananias, an ordinary man, wasn't a prophet, wasn't an evangelist, wasn't even a preacher, but a man that saw Saul as God asked him to, as God's child with a purpose in his story. He was there for a moment when someone couldn't see their way and didn't know their future. I mean, literally couldn't see his way and know his future. His faith and kindness spoke directly to Saul's heart. This is the only time we hear of this faithful disciple. Crucial part of this story, crucial part of this of the book of the word of Jesus is this man. But God used him to lay hands on Saul, heal him, and help him receive God, the empowering spirit of God's Holy Spirit. And then we meet Barnabas, who is known as an encourager. We all need a Barnabas in our lives. Barnabas introduced him into the hostile crowd and said, "This man has heard from Jesus directly. Don't look at his past. I'm telling you, I'm vouching for this man." I'm not sure where we would be without Barnabas in this story. I really don't. I'm not sure. God would have found a way, but this is amazing. Barnabas will continue to act as Saul's advocate, helping him connect to Peter and to learn from him. This simple act of stepping in and showing support becomes the foundation of a lifelong friendship between Barnabas and Saul. And let's face it, with what we've laid out with Saul's personality, he's a traveling storm, and he's going to need Barnabas to help him more than once. These men, Ananias and Barnabas, teach us a maturity of faith that is so hard to live out. As followers of Jesus, the truth we know of someone must move to the background, and what we know of God's desire for them must move to the foreground. That's the reordering that's required of us as mature followers. Not easy, but it's possible. Let's continue with the story of Saul. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated with some Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. We read that part. And then, when the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. The length of the island of Cyprus is actually Grand Rapids to Gaylord. So that gives you a perspective of the rest of the area that we're looking at. So these weren't, when we talk about sent him on to, it's not like you sent him on down to family fair. You know, this is a journey. These were always journeys. These always involved time. So from his letters, we discover that Saul lived in Tarsus for the next 8 to 10 years, working, living, learning, and waiting. He had been Saul of Tarsus, the young, successful, energetic rabbi. Then he was Saul the persecutor, and then Saul the blind. He was then Saul the convert, and then Saul the preacher. Yet before he became known as Paul the Apostle, he spent somewhere between 8 and 13 years as Saul the Unknown. Put that in perspective here. This took patience. This took time. Does it make it less of a miraculous transformation? Absolutely not. But this took time. Those weren't wasted years. Those were good and necessary years to finally come to his new reordering out of a life of disorder. Think about it. He stayed in Arabia for 3 years, spent a few weeks in Jerusalem, and ended back home for another 8 to 10 years. It isn't until Acts 11 that we see Saul come back into the story when Barnabas, again reaching out to Saul, asks him to come and help with the growing church in Antioch. The two serve there together for a year before they continue on their journey. When we're going through the disorder in our lives, the disorder can bring someone who is important to us, can bring someone who's patient with us, can bring someone who cares enough about us to realize that reordering takes time. It's hard to give ourselves or others time. We want them to learn instantly. We want to change a habit with the click of our fingers, for ourselves often too, right? But it just doesn't happen that way. When we started Acts, the first don't settle was don't settle for salvation. Saul shows us that salvation is not the end, but the beginning of discovering the new creation that God has made us to be. Saul's time in Arabia and Tarsus show us that reordering, relearning is a process to undo and redo. Takes the investment of time to do the work of living out what you believe, learning how to love like Jesus. It takes an open and a teachable heart. It takes time spent with Jesus. It takes prayer. It takes walking the walk. People were genuinely amazed at Saul's conversion. It was hard to believe how powerfully Jesus could change a life. But I believe in those years of obscurity, that's when he became the apostle known as Paul. Years later, Paul himself would write, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Paul lived that verse long before he wrote it. Saul spends the rest of his life living this out as he faces new disorder moments. Later in his ministry, he'll be faced with a moment of writing someone off. He does that. He does this later in the book of Acts. But he's learned through his own story to acknowledge the work of God and doesn't write the young man off and comes to love him like a son. That person is John Mark, the person that wrote the book of Mark. Paul wrote him off. And guess who came to Mark's side? Barnabas, that's right. Barnabas the encourager. Barnabas was not happy with Paul that day. But see, God never writes anyone off. He's at work pursuing every heart. As Christians, we need to learn to see what God sees and allow him to work within those around us and ourselves. I've been through this cycle, every part of this cycle, more than once. And I'm thinking, as you reflect on your life, you have too. Some have been painful in my life. Some have been a little bit easier. But every one of them brought new learning and new growth. So where are we today? Maybe you find yourself in Saul's shoes, facing the life you've lived and you're desiring change. You might find yourself in the role of an Ananias or Barnabas, speaking truth into someone's life or being an encourager, and praise God for you. You might find yourself at the beginning of learning like Ananias, or you might be the one that pulls someone back in like Barnabas. The point is to acknowledge that God never writes anyone off, and as his followers, we can't either. We may need to learn to give this person time to grow and learn, but truly being a follower of Jesus presses us to reorder our thinking to allow God's desire for each and every person to become how we see those around us. And if you're here today and you have someone you've written off, what's God asking you to do about it? As we mature in our faith walk, we need to continue to ask ourselves the hard questions that might even cause some disorder. They might prick our souls a bit, but we have to be willing to learn. Maybe you need to step alongside someone. Maybe you need to take pause and take time to relearn. And you've been fighting on the wrong side of the wrong hill, maybe. Do you need time to settle into the time and the process required to grow? Do you want the life of Paul while you're still Saul? And I think for some of us, time to move from disciple to apostle, because we've learned, we've matured, we've grown, and it's time to use it for his glory. God doesn't write anyone off. He sees us, he sees our purpose, he sees our potential, and in his infinite patience, he will continue to allow disorder into our lives, so that we can learn, and we can grow, and we can mature. Praise God. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together as we spent reflecting on the people in our lives that maybe we've written off. And Lord, we're so humbled by that, and we ask for forgiveness, and it's so hard. And we recognize that you recognize that you took the great man that wrote most of the words of the New Testament, and you changed him, not certainly with a bolt of lightning and knocking him off the horse, but that was just step one. The rest of it was slow, meticulous, aided by men of faith. Help us be those helpers and encouragers today and always, and so that we can reorder our lives out of chaos. In Jesus' name, amen.